Well, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And happy Mother's Day to all of you, yes. Today I'm going to begin with one of my guiding principles in looking at Scripture, and that is never read a Bible verse. Always read the entire passage it comes from, and hopefully the surrounding passages as well, to get an idea of what this context is. But first, I got to tell you this. I walked in a little early today, and I was in the narthex looking at all the things that you folks have going here, and it reminded me of Ole back in Minnesota, and he's at church, you know, at Sunday mornings, and he's out there in the narthex looking up at one of the something in frame on the wall, and the Lutheran pastor sees him and goes over, and good morning, Ole. Oh, good morning, Pastor. And they're standing there looking, and Ole says, Pastor, what is this? And it's a frame that has all these little brass plaques on it with names engraved on them and little American flags on the side, and quite a few of them. And the pastor says, oh, Ole, these are the names of the people who passed away during the service. And that's what Ole said. You hear what's coming. Ole says, which one, Pastor, the 8:30 or the 10:45? I'm a sucker for Sven and Ole went ice fishing, or Sven and Lena went on their honeymoon. I'm sorry, let's indulge me. The larger context of this passage, this is set in a long teaching time of Jesus with the disciples, and then they have other people floating in, kind of listening. And it gets to be big enough crowd that the Pharisees see something's going on and they show up. If you have a red letter Bible, you know, where Jesus' words are all in red, you're just going to turn page and page and page. It's just going to be red, 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 red. He does a lot of teaching here. This section contains things like the parable of the prodigal son. And when he sees the religious guys show up, you know, in their fancy robes because they want to see what's going on. What's this guy teaching? He teaches about money. It says, this is where you find you cannot serve God and money. And they're not very happy about all this because, you see, they believe in a kind of a system where good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people. They're very blessed because they're so close to God and God gives them all this good stuff. Money and position and wealth and clothes and all those other people who aren't off as well off, they're kind of lower on the totem pole. It's kind of that whole idea that, you know, what goes around comes around. In the end, you'll get your just rewards. And this makes the basis for some Eastern religions and a whole lot of Hallmark movies, but it's not Christianity. This is called the theory of retribution, is what it's called. And the whole book of Job goes to great lengths to teach this is not the way God operates. Yes, there is retribution in life, but it's not in the center of the page. It's off on the margins. And what Jesus is trying to show these people, including these now mad religious people, is that it's not about that. It is about the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. As Jesus puts it, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's not one and two. That's 1A and 1B. That's how they go together. What should it look like loving God with everything we have? Well, it should also show your love for your neighbor. So he's going to tell our story today to try to make the point. He's going to use really polar opposites. This guy is super rich beyond excess, and there's a guy who's super poor and down and out. He doesn't want any room for gray. And as rich as this guy may be, and as poor as this fellow may be, it includes all of us in the middle. We're the in-between, probably. He starts by describing this rich man in a way that you can't say, he just has worked really hard and he's enjoying the fruits of his labor. No, this guy wears white linen, which is just incredibly expensive and hard to make. It would be something that only people going into the king's court would wear on special occasion. He wears it every day. And not only that, he covers it over with a purple robe. Now, these things cost, it probably could buy the whole town he's in with what that costs, and he wears this every day. Then we have the poor man. This is not just thereby go by the grace of God, I'll go I. You know, he just needs a little helping hand to get back on his feet. This guy is down on the ground. What is he wearing? Rags that have holes in them to the point where animals can lick through them out of his sores. And where does he live? Where does each guy live? The rich guy lives behind a gate. I've earned all this. God has blessed me with all this. Keep all the riffraff out. Stay away from me. I'm too holy for you. And where is the poor man? He's in the ground, in the dirt. And what are they eating? You look at different translations. He feasted sumptuously. I think this one said he lives in luxury every day. If we remember the parable of the prodigal son, when the son who's ran off and spent all of his inheritance comes crawling back to dad, the father is so excited, he says, kill the fatted calf. He said, we're going to throw a party like you haven't seen. This place is going to, every 5 years we may see a party like this. We're going to have this banquet. The rich man lives like this every day. Where Lazarus now, the poor man, just prays and hopes for crumbs. Jesus has set this up so that you can see that there is a great chasm between them. There is no gray. There is no little bit of fudging in between. That's the point of this. It's not a story pointed at just super rich people should take care of super poor people. It's about all of us. How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Lazarus have just had no desire at all to help this poor man. It didn't come at all out. And so they both die, and now they're both in the same place once again, but this time it's flipped. There's still a great chasm between us, but Lazarus is with God, with Abraham, and being comforted, and the rich man is in anguish. And we stop and we want to say, yeah, he got his, didn't he, that rich man? We go back on that principle of retribution. You know, he didn't help him, so he's getting it in the end. What goes around comes around. That's not the point. The point is, who was this rich man's God? What did he put before God as his, what he worshipped? He retains this idea that he's entitled. He calls Abraham, Father Abraham. Abraham, the father of all Hebrews. You know, it's you and me, Father. You know, we're tight here because, you know, I'm more religious. Send Lazarus over. Instead of him even thinking about helping Lazarus out in, as he avoided in his actual real life on earth, he's now still expecting Lazarus to come to him. And he says there's such Abraham says there's such a chasm that you cannot cross back and forth. And so then he goes on to say, well, I've got these brothers, and they're in the same boat as I am. Go tell them so that they can avoid this. And Abraham says, you have Moses and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. Moses is the first five books of the Bible, and then there's the writings and the prophets is the rest. These brothers, including the rich man, they have heard this preached to them every week in synagogue. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They know this stuff. They've heard it. The very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Deuteronomy 6:4, the great Shema. Every faithful Jew has prayed that. They still do today. And they prayed it every single day. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Every morning they prayed this and yet did nothing about it. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And now he wants Abraham to send an engraved engagement carried by angels. We too need to stop and look and see what, how to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. Should we look at money and say, well, money, it's bad. That's the problem, is money. No. That's like saying food is bad because it leads to gluttony, or wine is bad because it can be turned into drunkenness. These are gifts from God. They're blessings from God, given to us so that we may have them flow out from us to our neighbors. The wealthiest man on earth, I think Bill Gates, he goes back and forth, wealthiest man on earth, has dedicated his wealth and resources to eradicating disease in Africa, and he's been so profound in his impact that there are diseases disappearing from that continent. So what do we do? How do we see this? What are these good works we're supposed to do for our neighbor, and how would we know? And here's where I rely on Luther. Martin Luther wrote, God doesn't need your good works, and they don't do you a bit of good, nothing towards your salvation, but your neighbor does. And so what would that look like? Luther writes simply this: if you're a baker, make a good loaf of bread. Don't overcharge. Don't put filler in it. That's loving your neighbor. If you're a butcher, don't cut off the best prime piece of meat and stick it in the refrigerator for yourself and sell somebody else a lesser cut at the high price. If you're a vintner, he says, don't water down the wine. This is how you love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we are to give our tithes and our offerings and our donations. That's actually not love, that's a charity, that's almsgiving. But yes, we are to do that. But we are to have an attitude of charity to our neighbors as God has that attitude towards us. So I thought once, I was in seminary, and it was a time when John Paul II was Pope, and he was trying to put as many saints as he could. He was canonizing saints every other week, it seemed like. And he was canonizing a saint in Central America. And I was all upset. I was mad because in Central America, the Catholic Church turns its back on, I forget the name of it, but in the Catholic Church, they'll set up altars with animals in it. They'll do not sacrifice, but worship. They'll have idols. It's a combination of the pagan Indian religion with Catholicism, and they call these people good Catholics as they bow down to these graven images. And I was going on and on, and I had a meeting with the dean, and I went in, and how's it going? And, oh, I let this dean have an earful. How can the Catholic Church do this? And, you know, they're this and that, and they're worshiping these idols. And he, as a good Lutheran pastor, sat and listened, and then he... Is it done? He says, yes, Marv, they are worshiping their idols right out in the open. He says, but you're better at it, aren't you? What idols do you worship in secret? Your car? Your house? Your money? Your health? And I think we all could do that. You know, we get the gift of Jesus like a present inside of a box, a beautiful box. Jesus, and when we get Jesus, we get his blessings. But like that gift, instead of playing with the gift inside, inside, we're playing with the box, the blessings. And they become our gods. We Christians have sometimes a bad rap, and sometimes we deserve it. Many of you know that I've been in business for my whole life. I do this. I call bivocational. I have a business and I also minister. And one of my customers I'd known quite a while, about 5 years before, he said to me one day, "Oh, Marv, I didn't know you were a Christian." "Oh, I got a great witness, don't I? Or what did I just do that got me in trouble?" And I said, "Why is that?" He says, "Oh, you're so honest." He says, "I've had Christian acquaintances in business. They'll say, 'Oh, I'd like to take your wife and you out to dinner. You know, I think it is a business meeting. They're going out for a nice dinner.' They'll get picked up at the door and taken to Crystal Cathedral to be in some front of some ministry that's asking for money that says, 'Oh, here's who to make the check out. You can make out as much as you want.' A bait and switch." He said he would have contracts, and the Christian would say, "Oh, I know I said I'd do that, but God gave me a word, and I'm not going to be able to do that." You know, how many, the worst shift in a restaurant Sunday morning when the Christians go out from church because they were known as lousy tippers. We'll leave those little fake $100 bills that say, "I would have left you money, but this is more valuable and it has a Bible verse on it." No, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves in the way that we live our lives every single day. Our attitude towards them, looking at God, how He first loved us, we are to love others. And it was God who loved the world so much that He gave His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him shall have eternal life. That's you and I, brothers and sisters. Let that love flow out in our attitude of charity to our neighbors around us. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.